to the difficulties. I want to try and approach you perhaps that will give us some clearer definitions Sorry, I just need a stender that I can see. Sorry. It's a bit far from my focus. Maybe come at it from a slightly different angle and see if we can take away something here, Lochola Maisa. There's a range of Gemaras starting on Daf Nun Hey in Masechta Shabbos. I don't know if we'll get there this month. Certainly in the morning. And they all follow the same pattern, talking about different people. Amar of Shmuel ben Nachmani, Amar Rav Yochanan, Kula'ime b'nei Eli chota einu ele toy. Ever since the sons of Na'eli did a sin, they're only making a mistake. Kol mi sho'ime Reuven chota einu ele toy. Kol mi sho'ime David amelech chota einu ele toy. Kol mi sho'ime Shlom amelech chota einu ele toy. The Gemara goes through discussions and psukim, bringing they did sin, they didn't sin, exactly what the sins were. Famous sugyas, well known. There's a simple question here. The Chumash and the Tanakh tell us about every one of these instances of sin. We know that Reuven was the institute of tshuva. It was Hakim tshuva. What did Reuven do tshuva for if there wasn't a chet? David HaMelech, we know, did tshuva. If there wasn't a chet, what was he doing tshuva for? The Torah tells us they sinned. How can Rabbi Yochanan come along and say, "Kol mi sho'ime David chota einu ele toy"? Making a mistake. So no, the Chumash is making a mistake. The Chumash says he's the Chumash, Tanakh. That's question number one. Question number two is what? Kol mi sho'ime. Just say David lo chota. What's kol mi sho'ime David chota? What kind of a loshen is that? You have to know, everybody defines Averas, Chatoyim, Avlas, according to their perspective on reality. Depends who you're speaking about. I'll give you a dogma. In Ranana, you have a balabos who learns 4 hours a day. Wow, there's a balabos in Ranana that learns 4 hours a day? That's fantastic. Phew! How long are you learning 4 hours a day? That's unbelievable. If I would tell you there's a bocha in Ponovich that learns 4 hours a day, what would you say? He's a butler. Then you go get a job. 4 hours a day, he's sitting in his gym, he learns 4 hours a day. Who needs a guy like that? So 1 second, is 4 hours learning a day a good thing or not a good thing? The one guy's a tzaddik and the other guy's a butler. You have to know who you're talking about and you have to know who's talking. You understand the criteria here. Example in the Gemara that brings from Rav Safra. Rav Safra used to sell things in the shuk. Don't know what he sold, but he sold things in the shuk. The one morning, a goy came to him, wanted to buy something, and he offered him 50 whatever the currency was. But Rav Safra was in the middle of saying Kriya Shema, so he couldn't answer him, so he didn't say anything. The goy saw Rav Safra was ignoring him, he wasn't mityachesing to his offer at all. So he realized he hadn't offered enough, so he offered more. Rav Safra hadn't finished his Kriya Shema, so he kept quiet. So the guy went to 150. Eventually the guy got to 200. As he got to 200, Rav Safra finished Kriya Shema, and he said, "I'll give it to you for 50. Give it to you for 50. Why? Because I need, the Lashon he used was, I need tzarech, the doy ve'ez bilvavoy. I need to speak truth in my heart. I'd agreed in my heart to give it to you for 50. And therefore, I can't go back on what I'd agreed on my heart and now take 200 for it." The question is, Apia Locha, could he have taken the 200 Apia Locha or not? Because if he couldn't have taken the 200 Apia Locha, then it's got nothing to do with Boeva and his Bilbao. It's got to do with not being over a Sif in Shulchan Aruch. So the Locha is clear. There was no agreement here. If there's already been an agreement before the Kenyan, there's a mishapara maybe, there's a or whatever. There's things that could be wrong here. However, according to Shulchan Aruch, according to Midas Chassidus, according to Halacha, there was nothing wrong in taking the 200 zuz. He wouldn't have done anything wrong. So why didn't he? Because Rav Sofra had a darga in his own level where he, once he'd made up his mind in his heart to do something, that's what he did. Let's say for a moment that Rav Sofra had taken the 200, which was 100% mutter, according to Locha, Musa, Chassidus, according to everybody, it was 100% mutter for him to take the 200. And he took it. That night he came home and he wrote in his diary, I stole money from a goy today. I stole, I'm a ganav. Rav Sofra wrote about himself, he's a ganav. If you got hold of his diary, says there, Rav Sofra stole. The tshuva, is a tzaddik still? No, but did he steal or didn't he steal? What do you mean? It says here, Rav Sofra stole. You realize you'd be making a big mistake? If you would say that Rav Sofra stole? You don't understand the language he's using. And if you don't understand the language, don't read the book. You're going to make the wrong conclusion. Rav Sofra stole or he didn't steal? Rav Sofra didn't steal according to Shulchan Aruch. There was nothing yet to do tshuva for according to Shulchan Aruch. But by Rav Sofra's standards, there was a problem here. Call me she'omer. David chota en eletoy. Did he do a chet? Yes. Are you allowed to say he did a chet? No, because you don't understand what we're talking about here. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Torah, Chumash, Tanakh, the Nevi'im can turn around and say, David HaMelech did a chet. David HaMelech can say, I need to do tshuva for what I did. Because he understands what he did. We don't even understand what he did. We're struggling to find the chet. We understand what Adam HaRishon did wrong, where he went wrong. We understand anything about the chet ha'igel. We don't have the language, we don't have the lexicon, we don't understand these things. And that's what Rabbi Yochanan's telling us. Rabbi Yochanan's telling us, call me she'omer, eino eletoy. You can't say it. You're not qualified to have an opinion on whether there was a chet here or not, because it's too sensitive. Where was Reuven's chet? He was being mekayim and mitzvos aser d'oraisa of kibud avayim. Where was his chet? We don't even know where his chet was. It was so dark. But like this, to show him exactly what the chet was. Some say he was mighting his father's bailus over his isha. There was a mute of bailus. We don't know what he's talking about. Yeah, Reuven did a sin. Oh, terrible. Reuven, wow. Reuven, bad guy, whatever. Yeah, he heard what he did. He heard what David HaMelech did. Wow, terrible. Murdered this guy. And what are we talking about? We don't understand what we're talking about. Well, that's at the individual level. I want to show you something else more fascinating. Klal Yisrael came into Eretz Yisrael, Yeshua at the helm, and they went to war against Yericho. Miraculous war. And there was an instruction not to take any spoils from this war. There was a whole array of goodies that people would have wanted to take. They were given clear instructions not to take spoils. Next war was against Ai. Klal Yisrael went to war against Ai and lost badly. In today's vernacular, they got whipped. Yeshua's broken. He doesn't understand what's going on here. He can't understand what's going on. He falls on his face. And he cries to Hashem, what did we do? Where did we go wrong? We did something wrong. Yeshua understood if Klal Yisrael lost the war, it wasn't because their swords weren't sharp enough. Or they didn't have enough tanks. Klal Yisrael goes to war and loses the wards because there's something spiritual going wrong here. There's nothing to do with the length of their arrows. And Hashem says to Yeshua, Kamla, What are you falling on your face for? What are you so surprised? What are you so surprised that you lost this war against Ai? Chote Yisrael. Klal Yisrael sinned. V'gam Obre is brisi. They've renegated on my covenant that I commanded them. V'gam lochu min acherib. They took from consecrated property. Property told them not to take. They took. V'gam ganvu, v'gam kechoshu, v'gam somu bekaleim. They've stolen, they denied, they've placed it in their vessels. What happened here? Klal Yisrael went to war against Jericho. Yeshua told them not to take anything. And Klal Yisrael went out there and went on the rampage. And stole and plundered and hid it away. Well, what happened here? We all know how many people stole. How many people took what they weren't allowed to take? One. Chotu Yisrael, v'gom omrus brisi asher tziviso. Calm down. One guy out of 600,000 took. That's a pretty good statistic. If there would be an army today, go to war. Any army today, go to war. Chinese army goes to war against the Tibet. 600,000 soldiers conquer this big city. And the general gets up and says, I don't want anybody taking anything from the conquered city that we took. And one guy couldn't hold himself back and he stole something, whatever. He saw a place, whatever, I don't know. Saw something and he stole something. What would the headlines in the newspapers be the next day? What a disciplined army. What an incredible feat of military discipline and control and authority and morality. The general told them not to take anything and only one out of 600,000 took something. That's unbelievable. Where do you get such a well-disciplined army? Fantastic. Chote Yisrael. V'gam lokchu min acherim. You took from the spoil one out of 600,000. Don't think you're being a little bit, perhaps a bit extreme. One out of 600,000. Didn't listen. That's fantastic. If you've got 10 kids, Blian Hora, yeah, and you tell them, listen, guys, 9 o'clock bedtime. And at 9 o'clock, 9 out of 10 in bed, you've done exceptionally well. and your wife turns around and says, what are you doing? Why aren't the kids in bed? I told you to get the kid. 9 out of 10 kids are in bed on time? Are you? I can't rely on you for anything. So what kind of a... One person took... So Dessler has a very interesting insight here, which has a lot to do with us, I believe. If there would be a yeshiva where a bocher smoked chalil on Shabbos, what would that tell you about the yeshiva? A bocher, yeshiva, 1,000 bochrim in a yeshiva, Ponovitch yeshiva, Chevron, Lo Mishaneh, and a bocher smoked on Shabbos. Look, what it tells you about the bocher is we have to deal with the bocher. The bocher has a problem, there's something going on, we have to find out what's going on in his life, why is he smoking on Shabbos? But what does it tell you about the yeshiva? How is it possible that in a yeshiva a bocher could smoke on Shabbos? There's something wrong with the ruach of the yeshiva. If one person can smoke on Shabbos, it means there's something wrong with the yeshiva. The spirit of the yeshiva, the ruach, the kedushas Shabbos, it's not shaykh that somebody could smoke on Shabbos. If someone smokes on Shabbos, it means there's something wrong with the whole yeshiva. Why is it that if someone talks in davening, the tefillahs aren't oile? It's brought down in the Midrash, among the other things what talking in davening does. But one of the things is the tefillahs aren't oile, they don't go up. Why not? His tefillahs shouldn't go up, understand. But I'm standing here like a tzaddik, I'm davening, I'm concentrating, I'm listening to Chazaras Hashas, I'm not a word come out of my mouth. And everybody else in the minyan, 100 people in the minyan also not. And one guy's talking to his friend in the middle of davening, and the tefillahs aren't oile, why not? Because if somebody can daven in the, talk in this shul, there's something wrong with the shul. There's something wrong with the avirah, there's something wrong with the ruach in this makom, that such a thing could happen. You should be too embarrassed to open your mouth during tefillah. But if the sif in Shulchan Aruch says that, that's the one sin in the whole of Shulchan Aruch that says, Hashem says, I can't deal with this, it's too big. Gola lavoina minuso, it's too big for me to deal with. If a person can nevertheless still go ahead and talk, and we see that unfortunately people manage to do this, he has a problem that has to be dealt with, but there's a bigger problem here. Chote Yisrael, your tefillah is ongoing up either. And it's not about collective punishment. Collective punishment is where one guy does something wrong and you punish somebody even though he didn't do something wrong. Hashem doesn't work that way. If my tefillah is ongoing up, it's because there's something wrong with this entire building. There's something wrong with this entire yeshiva, this entire Klal Yisrael. If Achan could go and take spoils, there's something wrong with the whole of Klal Yisrael. The ruach that should prevent Achan from having done what he did, Chote Yisrael, Hashem says, all 100% responsible for this because you created an environment where it was shaykh for one out of 600,000 not to do this. And we see it by the Chet HaEgel as well, I'm not going to go into it now. It's a whole discussion on its own, but by the Chet HaEgel as well, it was 1 in 200. 1 in 200 were involved in the Chet HaEgel, yeah? With 3,000 out of 600,000. Do the math. I think it's 1 in 200. And the whole of Klal Yisrael, Eivah Avodah Zorah, and Chatoim, and the whole world. It was 3,000 out of 600,000. And we see that all across the board. And people normally understand what this means. Is this some kind of collective? There may be something to that. I'm not saying not, but there's a deeper vision here. And that machives us. If what we're saying now is correct, and I'm happy if you say it's not, and you can go back to bed and feel comfortable about life. But those of us that sit and learn, those of us that have shaykhus to a base midrash, those of us that have insight into Hashem's Torah, however little that insight might be in terms of what there is to know. Kol mi she'ome, how do we get a grip on trying to understand? There's a piece of Chumash here, there's a piece of Tanakh here that tells us that Shlomo HaMelech did a sin, Ovid did a sin, Adam Rishon did a chet, Klal Yisrael v'chayte ya by Yeshua, by the Chet HaEgel, by the Meragim. How do you understand that we need to get into the Torah and understand it through the Torah's eyes? On the reward side, there's only two places in the Torah that gives us a reward. Gives us what the schar is. For kibud av ha'eim and shluach ha'ken. The arichas yomim, the Torah says. Now, I don't know if you've ever done the mitzvah of shluach ha'ken. It's not the hardest thing in the world to do. It's over pretty quickly, and it's pretty emotionally not that devastating, and it really isn't so complicated. Kibud av ha'eim is a little bit more complex. Kibud av ha'eim is, if you were looking for two diametrically opposed mitzvahs in terms of the effort and the difficulty and the continual effort that's required and how many places you can go wrong, Kibud av ha'eim and Shluach HaKen don't really seem to gel. They don't fit into the same box at all. And yet in those two places the Torah gives us the same thing, Arichas Yom. We don't understand the Torah is using a different sargel, a different measuring tool to what we understand. And we are trying, that's why we're learning. We come here every day to learn and try and understand a little bit more of the way that Hashem thinks and the way Hashem works. And Baruch Hashem, it's enormous chus. We learned yesterday, Hashem gave us the keys to the treasure house. There's a treasure house here of understanding, of knowledge of what's going on, to understand ourselves and understand the world. But we need to know when things aren't going the way they're supposed to, when things are not functioning the way they're supposed to, when you see things happening that shouldn't happen, it's not his fault and it's his problem. Get angry with him, get irritated with him, and go find someone else to daven. If there's a guy davening in your shul, you have to know, you have to get together with a committee and you have to work out why is it happening that such a thing happens. I'm just using that as an example because it's very common. There's not a campaign against talking in shul. Someone else is doing that already, so I'm potter. I have other campaigns. But you have to ask yourself, where am I going wrong? If there's something happening in your building that shouldn't be happening, get together and try and work out. How do we mechazek this? This is about me. Chote Yisrael. There's a guy standing there doing what he shouldn't be doing. Chote Yisrael. V'gam over his brisi. You've completely devastated my covenant with you. One out of 600,000? Yeah, one out of 600,000. How do we understand it? We don't understand it. Call me Shaimed, David Chota, you're making a mistake. You're making a mistake, not because he did it. We know that he did, but you're not allowed to say it because you don't understand. You're not entitled to an opinion. Now we live in a generation where everyone's entitled to an opinion. That's why talk shows are so successful. There used to be a time on the radio where someone got paid to talk to you and you listened. Today, you phone in and talk to them. Yeah, those are the most popular radio stations and whatever, you know, talk shows. Why? Because everyone's entitled to opinion. I'm sorry, you're not entitled to an opinion. And that's offensive. Not to say that it's unconstitutional to tell someone he's not entitled to an opinion. But people have opinions about everything today, especially about religion. When it comes to religion, everyone's an expert. Nobody would dream of performing brain surgery on himself. Or even going to a doctor unless he checked him out backwards, inside out, front, left, right, before we let the guy do surgery on him, to find out whether this guy's qualified, not qualified, or whatever. When it comes to religion, everybody, I have an opinion, I know what I'm doing, don't tell me what to do with my money, don't tell me, I don't know if this pot's kosher or not, so you'll tell me, Rabbi, but other than that, I have an opinion, I'm entitled to have an opinion, I know what it is. Everyone knows what religion is. Everyone knows what religion is about. It's about not doing something to somebody else if you don't want them to do it to you. Right? That's it. Everybody knows. You speak to people out there, everybody knows about religion. They all have an opinion. They can tell you why you're wrong and you don't know what you're talking about. But they know something. They've learned. They understand. They're not entitled to an opinion. You don't have to tell them that because it's unconstitutional and it's offensive to tell somebody who's not entitled to an opinion in a generation. Everyone's entitled to an opinion. Somebody asked me yesterday, what's the most important quality to look for in a Rav? So I said, somebody who knows how to say, I don't know. And your Rav doesn't know. He'll ask somebody who knows more. He knows that. I don't think that's the most important quality, by the way. I qualified. I said, I don't think that's an important quality, but it's very important to me today to be able to talk to somebody or a doctor or a Rav or somebody I'm going to advise, an accountant, and he says to me, listen, this is out of my range of expertise. I only got 70% in my final exams. This was in the 30% I didn't know. But I got a buddy down the road who, he got 70%, he got the 30%, I don't know, he knows, the 30%, I don't know. Let's go ask him. If the guy knows everything, Rabbi Lashev, they suck him from a Rabbi Lashev that says, I don't know. But how could you not know? Well, because the Torah is a little bit bigger than all of us. All the Torah that was ever learned, Chazal tell us, is like a dog standing on the edge of the sea lapping at the water. If you find that disconcerting and that's a reason to stop learning, if you're one of those all or nothing kind of people, that you either get it all or you don't get anything. I had a chavrusa like that, that tried to commit suicide because of that. Well, I don't know if he tried. He tried to let us think that he was trying to commit suicide so he would get your attention. But he was one of these guys that was always the best at everything. And he came into learning Torah and he realized he was never going to be the best at this. And not only that, but he was never going to master even just one small aspect of this. And he couldn't handle it. He was a baltshuva. And I got a call at 3 o'clock in the morning to say that he... Anyway, he lived happily ever after. But that's the point. We know very little about this. In fact, we know very little about the world we live in. How much of our world do we live in, do we know about, to understand? So how come when it comes to Torah, which is bigger than anything, which is infinite, which is a Kodesh Baruch Hu's own thought process is mine, how come we think we're entitled to an opinion? Kol mi sha'eimei David chota eilu elato, you're making a mistake. But how can I make a mistake? The Tanakh says he did a sin. Yeah, the Tanakh's qualified to say they did a sin, but you're not. You want to become qualified? Sit and learn. You'll become qualified. This week you'll understand a bit more. Next week you'll understand another insight. In 3 weeks time you'll understand something which makes you realize everything you thought you understood was wrong, and you'll start again. And you'll keep coming back at it. That's how you'll grow, and that's how you'll become big. At the beginning of a 6 month Zman, so we all fired up, we're fresh, we've just come out of wonderful, amazingly inspirational days, and we're finally out the house, and the kids are back at school, and we're roaring to go. I used to be a mashgiach in the yeshiva. The first month I had nothing to do. The first month of Zman was easy. Afterwards, everything starts falling apart. How do you keep going? You keep going by one day at a time, understanding a little bit more, but understanding why you're trying to understand it, understanding what you're coming to do. We're trying to understand Hashem's ways. We're trying to understand what we're doing, why we're doing it, how we're doing it. And the more we learn, and the deeper we go, and the more insightful we get, the more qualified we become to have an opinion on the things that are very, very critically important to us. The more you understand about where Adam HaRishon went wrong, because we're all walking around with an aspect of that chet that needs tikkun. We're all little Adam HaRishons. We're responsible. We're paying the price for that chet. Must be we have some responsibility for it. We have to take the lessons. We have to take the depth, the sophistication of what God is trying to tell us and absorb it, internalize it. It's not enough to just kind of remember what we learned when we were 6 years old or 8 years old or 10 years old and say, yeah, I know, but I've done it. I've been there. I've done it. I know. Yeah, I know Adam HaRishon. Yeah, whatever. So, yeah. Don't listen to your wife. You always get into trouble when you listen to your wife. That's what I learned from Adam HaRishon. And off I go. Ain't a toy. You're going to be making a terrible mistake. And that's with everything in life. with everything in life, in our spiritual lives, in our physical lives. We have lawyers, doctors, we won't drive our coin to a workshop without making 33 phone calls to check out whether the guy's honest or not. And yet when it comes to this, when it comes to life critical decisions, we think we have an opinion. The Gemara is coming to tell us, Eino Ela Toi, you're making a big mistake. You're making a terribly big mistake here. Baruch Hashem, we have the facilities, we have the ability, we have leaders, we have people we can consult, we have people we can talk. We should take the inspiration from the Yomim Noirim, from Sukkos, from Simchas Torah, from Yatzeres. We should move forward. We should be blessed with all the Siyata Dishmai we need in Azman. To have all the things we need, Bagashmias, Beruchnias, to be able to sit and learn, to be able to have insight, to go deeper. But more important, to raise the ruach, to raise the level not just of Yah, but of the entire town. Where things that were shaykh 6 months ago stop being shaykh just because there's a new ruach in town. There's a new ruach in there. I don't know how to put the words into it. Somebody came to me the other day and said, he davens in Eish Kodesh. I don't daven in Eish Kodesh on Shabbos, I don't know. He's never been there, doesn't see us learning. He's never here during the week, but he told me something's changed in the davening. He feels something's changed. I think it's because of the learning that's going on during the week. Now, I don't know if he's right or not, but if that's what he feels, that's what he feels. I can't tell him he's not feeling that. He feels it. And it could be that he's right. There's places where a kohel arrived in a place and sat down quietly in a little room and started learning, and no one told him anything about it or whatever, and people started becoming Balei Teshuva in that neighborhood. It happens. That's what happens. We have the ability here. There's a midrash that said Mashiach's not going to come in the schus of all the big academies and big yeshivas. No, it's going to come in the schus of people, 5 learning here, 10 learning there, a few people learning here. It raises the level of changes. You need to know we're responsible. We're doing something here and it's having an impact. It's having an effect. We're responsible to make sure that it's successful, that it works. Should have a successful Zman. Should have health and broch and all the things we need to grow and steig and all the impediments that keep us away from our learning, Hashem should keep away from us. And panosa kravim le'ir. You should have panosa close home that you don't have to travel.
Amen. Amen.
You have to collect the money, I don't know how it is. I don't see it, yeah.